Many Christians, the work of the kingdom is an afterthought. Something maybe for Sunday morning, if nothing else is going on. God's there if you need Him. If there's a crisis in the life, a death, severe sickness, God's there. But other than that, they live as they like. Living for their own comfort, their own pleasure, their own interests. 6 days a week, they're really living more like the world than for Christ. This was a problem with the church at Corinth as much as it is today. They were building their own kingdom rather than Christ. Their real desire was for their own advantage, for their own glory. They were concerned about whether they were in the right group, getting enough praise, the respect that they deserved. They were saints, they were Christians, they were in Christ, Paul assures us, but they were completely caught up with themselves and not serving Christ and His kingdom. They had a totally wrong view of the church. They thought that the church was there to serve them, to fulfill them. They did not understand that God called them out of darkness to serve. Before Paul gets to the serious sins that the believers in Corinth were committing, he deals with this basic lack of understanding regarding the nature of the church. That the work of the kingdom is not every man for himself, so to speak. It's working together with God and with other believers to bring glory to God and the enlargement of Christ's kingdom. The Apostle Peter wrote of this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. So he's talking to Christians. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Corinthians had lost sight of this. They were caught up with a partisan spirit, a concern with self-glory, with self-position, with self-comfort. In verse 9, Paul addresses that way of thinking. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." The self-centeredness of the Corinthians is wrong. And it's wrong, Paul says, because it is not their wisdom or their skill that is building the church of Jesus Christ. It is God who is doing the work. God is the one that achieves results and should be getting the praise and the glory. And this work of the kingdom, God is working. And ministers like Paul and Apollos are His fellow workers. This is one word in the original. It means workers with. So Paul is saying that he and Apollos are just the workers. And it is God who is actually doing the work, and they have the joy of working with God in what He is doing. They are, so to speak, apprentices. In the context, Paul is referring particularly to himself and to Apollos, by extension all pastors, by extension beyond that all Christians. And the Corinthians were making the mistake of aligning themselves with fellow workers, those working along with God instead of God Himself. That was their sin. One of the things we need to understand is that in the work of the church, in the work of the kingdom, we are all laborers with God. whether or not we are ministers. There's the idea first that it is alongside of. We are working as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are working alongside of God. We're not serving alone. We're not fighting Satan alone. We're not evangelizing alone. Certainly not in our own strength. What an encouraging thought this should be to all of us. We are serving in whatever capacity God has called us. We are serving with the omnipotent, omniscient God doing His work with Him. You can work for Christ's kingdom with confidence because you are not dependent upon your own abilities, your own wisdom, your own skills. Think of walking down a dark alley and three thugs approach you and you're filled with fear and trepidation. But then suddenly a friend comes along who's skilled in martial arts. And he takes care of all three of them, and pretty soon they're on their back on the ground. God, who is omnipotent and omniscient, is the one we are working with. We're not on our own. And when the battle is fierce and you're weary, you're fearful, you're discouraged, what confidence it gives you knowing that the victory does not depend upon your weak strength, your wisdom, your knowledge, but God's. And He is working, and you are working with Him through His Spirit to do His work. Notice also that we are workers with God. As a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, as a saint, you should never forget the fact that as a Christian, you are to be a worker, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not infants needing to be cared for. You are to be a worker, a servant of the King. 1 Corinthians 15:58, so a few chapters from now, Paul writes this, after discussing the wonder of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in Christ and His people. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your work, your energy is not in vain in the Lord. God has called you unto Himself not to float through life, but to labor in the harvest fields with Him. Jesus said this of the harvest fields. They're white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Christ has called you unto Himself to serve Him, to live to the praise of His glory, to labor, to work for the kingdom. Later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, we then as workers together with Him. So the same thought as our passage. Plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The work of the kingdom is not just for pastors and missionaries. It is for every disciple of Jesus Christ to be working for the King, to be serving the King, to be out sowing and reaping in the harvest fields. Have you ever considered or thought about what the church would be like if every Christian worked in the church as you do? Well, Paul goes on, you are God's field. And he's going to use a couple of images here, a couple of pictures. The word Paul uses here means a cultivated field, a grain field. Members of the church are God's cultivated field. The Lord is cultivating believers, working the fields of our hearts and of our minds, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, the image of Christ, the likeness of Christ, the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. He says, you are God's building. It's a frequent figure for the church in the Bible. The people of God as a building under construction. So we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, this is, for this one, Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is important to note and remember is that you are not just a field or a house, but you are God's. You are God's people. You are God's field, God's house that He is building. You've been redeemed by God. You've been bought with a price, the Scripture says. So you are not your own. You are God's possession, His field that He is cultivating, His house that He is building. And He is working in you, and He's working through you for His glory, building His church. And in the next few verses, Paul develops this image of the church as a building. And he refers to himself as the master builder. The word that he uses here is a Greek word, of course, but it's a Greek word that we get an English word from. It's architectone, architect. Paul says that he is the architect. And like a wise, gifted designer of a building, he is carefully laying the foundation of the gospel upon which others can continue to build. In this church in Corinth, he did this over 18 months. He ministered there, building the foundation there. And he ministered with wisdom, with planning, not haphazardly. And he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And he had a strategy and a plan. He went first to the synagogue. And from the Old Testament scriptures, he presented Jesus Christ as the suffering Messiah, the anointed one of Isaiah 53 and so on. And in that process, he gained not only converts, priests, Jewish priests came to Christ. And they were grounded in the Old Testament, and that's one reason they could appoint elders and pastors so quickly, because they were grounded in the Scriptures. And as they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, it all clicked in their minds. And they were then able to build on that which the Apostle Paul had established. But then Paul would go on and he would talk to the Gentiles. And he diligently taught doctrine to the new believers. And he labored with care and with forethought, like an architect, always sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as an apostle, Paul's task was that of foundation laying. He did evangelism. He did church planning, we call it today. He wrote scripture. This is what he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here the imagery is slightly different than in 1 Corinthians. The foundation of the church is Scripture, with Christ as the cornerstone. God has given us the foundation through the apostles and the prophets. That foundation is the Scripture, Christ being the cornerstone. And the church, the people of God, is being built up upon that. Others have contributed and continue building upon that foundation. But then in verse 10, there is a warning. He says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. The word builds is present tense. This is a continual, ongoing action of building by all believers. It is you actively working with God to build the church, the people of God, the kingdom of God. And it must be built on the one true foundation, and that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not social justice, not peace, not unity, not love, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Peter 2, again, verse 6. Therefore it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and He's quoting from Isaiah 28 here. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Remember the warning of Jesus about the foolish man. He built his house upon the sand, and when the storms of life came, the building was undermined and the house fell and was destroyed. While the wise man built his house upon the rock and it withstood the storms. The warning of Paul is that many today are building their lives, building the church, or their church, upon sand. Passing fads, philosophies that reflect the wisdom of the world that Paul has been talking about. But these things are just sand. And they will not stand for eternity. The only foundation that will endure the storms of life and the coming judgment is the rock, Jesus Christ. What are you building upon in your life? Are you building upon that foundation of Jesus Christ? That's Paul's concern here, because there were many false teachers that were troubling him and troubling the church at Corinth, self-promoters who were building a faulty structure, if you will. So we labor together with the Lord in the building of His church. And the context is the building of the local congregation, building upon the foundation of Christ, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. But what do we build with? What are the materials that we build with? What do we preach? What do we teach? Paul is saying that some of that work, some of that teaching, some of that doctrine is gold, silver, precious stones, truth from God's word. Calvin says, doctrine worthy of Christ. But other teaching, Paul says, is wood, hay, stubble, inferior, combustible. Not heresy, but it's not long-lasting. It's man's thoughts, not God's. And it could be different things. In Corinth, it was the emphasis upon self-fulfillment. Like the showy gifts. You know, everyone wanted the showy gifts and to show off and receive praise and glory. Or the emphasis upon my group over against your group. There was also an emphasis upon grace. Today there are those that call it super grace, overlooking sin. In our day we have those same issues and more. Still a problem. We can use entertainment to build a church. Or we can go light on doctrine and preach self-help messages. How to have a happy and a fulfilled life. To quote Calvin again, he says, "Through ignorance, turn aside to some extent from the strict purity of God's word. Such were many of the saints." Well, they had it as their object to build upon Christ. That is, he's saying their heart was right. They wanted to do the right thing. Did nevertheless often deviate from the right system of building. Sooner or later, God manifests the truth regarding the building materials of the church. And we've seen some of this, unfortunately, in the last few years. Churches that have been building with the wrong materials, they've fallen apart. Ministries have been destroyed. Pastors disgraced. And Satan, unfortunately, uses all of these things to discourage Christians, to dishonor the gospel in Christ's church. It is clear that this is not a salvation issue. They will be saved, but Paul says, but as through fire. Not because of their works, but in spite of their works. Notice verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. For a moment, I would like us to think about God's judgment. Those who are in Christ, those who have been redeemed, born again, saved, do not fear the day of judgment. We will, and presently do in Christ, stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In spite of our actual sins, our failures, positionally before God, we stand perfect in Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8:21, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you will not be found wanting on that day of judgment because Christ has already borne your punishment. And there is no more condemnation to come down upon you. You are perfect in Christ. So you do not need to fear the judgment that is coming. But the unsaved should fear this coming judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. And so Jesus warned of this day. Matthew chapter 11, verse 22. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, because they were rejecting the Messiah. Then he went on, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. And in Luke 13, 3, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the call of the gospel is to those that are perishing, to those that are facing the judgment of God, repent. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus promises, if you do that, you will be saved. And rather than condemnation on the day of judgment, you will be welcomed into the presence of the living God. But there will also be another kind of judgment. Listen to what Jesus said in regards to that in Matthew chapter 25. He says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and following, the Apostle Paul expands on this. He says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences." This judgment seat that Paul refers to is not the great white throne judgment where God separates the sheep and the goats. Paul refers to it as the Bema seat, is the word that he uses. It's the judgment seat of Christ our King, handing out his rewards to his people. There's a little mystery in this. So the exact details might elude us, but the scripture speaks of, for example, various crowns. Speaks of the crown of righteousness, crown of exaltation, crown of glory, crown of life, all given by Christ to his people. 1 Corinthians 9:25 indicates that it's a real crown. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, he's referring to the Olympic Games, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That is, a laurel that perishes, that wilts. But we, for an imperishable crown. So unlike the laurel wreaths of the Olympic Games, Christ gives an eternal, imperishable crown as rewards to his people. Christ, in the book of Revelation, warns, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works." That's Revelation 22:12. But then there's something very interesting that we're told in Revelation 4. It says this: the 24 elders around the throne of Christ, they worship the Lamb, and then we're told that they cast their crowns at the feet of the Savior, acknowledging that all that we have, all that we have accomplished, is only by the grace of God. And he is the one to receive the credit and the glory for all the work. We can speculate about the details, but the bottom line is this: Christ, our King, is going to examine our lives. He's going to examine our works. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. The greatest reward for the people of God, surely, is to simply hear the words from our Savior and our King: "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Now in verse 15, he says, "If anyone's works are burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." If you are a child of God's, it is not possible for you to lose your salvation. But you can build with inadequate, improper materials. Paul says wood, hay, and stubble. Works that will not last for eternity. Easily burn. What a terrible thing to have your works, your life's work, an activity burned and consumed and of no eternal value. Maybe popular with the world, but worthless to God. And then to enter heaven, as it were, by the skin of your teeth. The image that Paul uses is being singed by fire. You come so close, you make it. But you have the smell of smoke, the smell of Hades on you, because you barely made it. That's why James warns, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." God's concern for you is that as a citizen of the kingdom, as a child of God, you enter into the work of the kingdom, that you build upon the foundation of Christ alone, and that you do so according to truth alone, as revealed in God's holy word, the Bible. And that you work and build for the glory of Christ, your Savior, alone. The work of the kingdom, the work of building the church, is all about Christ and Him crucified. To Him be glory forever and forever. Shall we pray?